so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And he answers prayer. That was one of the verses there. And he does answer prayer. I don't think any of us have any doubt that God hears us when we pray, that he answers us and all of that. But, you know, sometimes we don't hear or see the answers that we might expect. And sometimes we even might become frustrated about those along the way. But he still answers. I'm rejoicing this morning because of how God has answered some prayers, though we don't know everything, but how God has answered some prayers. Because as we learned on Thursday night that our sister Jerlene was facing some very grave circumstances in her life, we were told that they would do what they could, but things looked pretty bad. It looked like there was a big mass on the pancreas. And as the initial imaging revealed that, and I think one of those things we all have to understand is that various forms of imaging will show different kinds of things. And while we know there are still answers yet to be discovered, when they went in and did the procedure on Friday, they didn't see what they saw on Thursday night. There was a problem, and they were able to alleviate some of the seriousness of that. But we will continue to pray for our dear sweet sister, Jerlene, and ask the Lord to bring about a full and wonderful and miraculous work in her life. And we thank God for what he's doing with her. I praise him. I praise him and I give him glory, and I desire that he will accomplish a good work ongoing through that. You say, well, Pastor, she's 93. So? God is so good. And we're going to remember that, and we're going to praise him for everything and every opportunity along the way. As we have been moving through this process of looking at the Baptist Faith and Message, today we're coming to a statement that the Baptist Faith and Message makes about the Lord's Day. And I want us to think very seriously and honestly about this today, but we're not going to try to create a lot of arguments or anything about that, because it's not a message necessarily about the Sabbath, but you cannot speak about the Lord's Day without also understanding some things about the Sabbath. And so we're going to look at this passage today, and we're going to look at Jewish history and of course, the law that was established that we, every one of us, believe and accept as God's serious instruction for us, for all of everything that we believe and understand about how we are to be and how we are to live comes out of the Ten Commandments that were given to us in that. And of course, much of the law of our land has been established because of the nature and the spirit of those things that are taught in that way, of how we are to relate to one another. I've often said that God has revealed himself in personal and direct ways, but he's also revealed himself very clearly through his word, and through the law we find his character. In Galatians, Paul talks about the law and a number of various things there. And one of the things that's revealed as you read through the book of Galatians is that we are to understand through the law who God is and his character, his nature. That's his character. That's his personhood. That's what he is. and who he is. And therefore, if we are to seek to be like God, we need to embrace the character revelation of himself to us. All right? Now, so we understand that in those we are to worship the Lord our God and to serve him only. We are to love one another and treat one another with respect and honor each other, particularly our parents. And we are to give honor in those ways. And we recognize that much of sin comes out of disobedience to those things that we find in the Ten Commandments. Now, today, there's one of the commandments that the application of it seems to be, understand the word seems, to be implied and, interpreted differently among various groups. And of course, we recognize that and affirm that in the Jewish history and the Jewish experience, Israel practiced a very strict and rigid observance of the Sabbath. And through that, they became and built up this whole system of laws and regulations of how they were to observe the Sabbath along the way. I'm not going to argue with who they are and what they've established and what they've established for us. I am going to affirm and acknowledge that there were some things that took place in the early days of Christianity. And let me say, when I say the early days, it began to take place in the times of the apostles and as they were teaching and as they were leading along the way. And even until the fulfillment of all of the writings of the scripture were done, there were some serious, some specific statements made about the way that the early church worshiped. And we see then in about the fourth century that there was a cultural shift that brought some things about for the Christians, particularly the Christians under the reign of Constantine, who made some serious and significant proclamations about there being a day of rest for people. And that day of rest occurred then determined by him and by that early worshiping group to be Sunday. And of course, they assigned it then as a day of rest. Does that mean that the seventh day is no longer the seventh day? No. I just say blanket, no. That's not what it means. But what it does mean is that as we see the early church and the way that they were worshiping, we recognize that there were some very specific things that were taking place in the life of the early church that caused them to really already be significantly worshiping on the first day of the week, which was later then called the Lord's Day. In the Bible, we, I think, only find the Lord's Day written one time. And that's in the book of the Revelation in chapter 1. But in the early church, we find numerous times where they were gathered together on the first day of the week. Now, am I going to create an argument for you today that we should just ignore a Sabbath? Absolutely not. I'm going to affirm that it's exceedingly important for you and I to recognize that a time of rest is essential in the life of every person. I'm not going to suggest that we try to deny the practices of others, but I want for you to affirm in your life that you observe some times of rest and some specific days of rest. They're so important. But what we're going to specifically look at today are the things that the New Testament reveals to us about the early time of the church. And so there are several things that are significant about the Lord's Day. And in some cases, I'm going to just call it the first day, but it's in the New Testament revealed to be the Lord's Day as we look at the first day of the week. And so it starts there in Acts chapter 20, and I just want to read this portion. I'm going to read a little bit more than just verse 7, but in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the scripture here shows us that the church was gathered and worshiping and learning and growing and studying together on the first day. It says, on the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep. Check out the young men here this morning. Okay? Sank into a deep sleep. And in doing so, as Paul kept on talking, and when he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, "Don't be alarmed, because he is alive." And after going upstairs, breaking the bread and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn, and then he left. And they brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. Now, when it says that they were gathered on the first day of the week, that probably included Saturday night, okay? It probably included that evening, because that was just kind of a part of the habit. But they were gathered together, and it specifically says on the first day of the week, and they had assembled to break bread, and Paul was speaking to them, and Eutychus fell out of the window at midnight. Such, in some ways, it's a fun story, but it's grave. It's serious, because here was a young man who died having fallen asleep during worship service. Some preachers could have a lot of fun with that, but we're grateful that people usually survive falling asleep during worship services. But here in this passage, we find that specifically, they were gathered together and they were worshiping together on the first day of the week. And we find some more evidence and scripture about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where the story shows us that it was the first day of the week. Chapter 16, verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside something and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. So here was instruction about the giving and the expressing and the placing of the tithes and offerings in the life of the body that was gathered together on the first day of the week. And so it was evident that they were meeting together on the first day of the week. And they were to share and to give, and that was a part of their worship experience. So those things, we recognize that this first day practice began in Scripture. And it's evident in a variety of other places as well. The second thing I want us to see as significant in this is that the early Christian worship is probably not to be considered exactly like what we do today. I would not doubt that they sang many songs in praise and in glory to God, and they made a joyful noise unto the Lord and sang loudly and boldly and exalted the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not really the same as it was today. I think we just recognize that because we might be tempted to superimpose our traditions and our habits upon Scripture. That happens in any part of life, doesn't it? To superimpose our habits, our traditions, over upon and across the top of Scripture in order to try to make Scripture say what we want it to say. But we recognize that our practices today are different even than what they may have been in a previous generation of our own. what even in our own lifetime, you would recognize, you would say that, you know, coming to church today, we still worship Jesus. We still proclaim the gospel message. We still are seeking to lead people to faith in Christ and invite them to repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. We still are doing that, but you know, the songs are different. We don't sing them the same, and they're different. I miss some of those old songs. I love some of those old songs. That maybe those may be the expressions of your heart, and I love some, and of course, we sing many of them along the way, but we also sing new songs and partially new songs, newer songs, and we love to give worship to the Lord, but we should never say that our worship has to be exactly the same as it was so long ago. The focus is always the same. The scripture is always the same. The message of salvation does not change. The God of creation, the God of glory, does not change. Jesus, the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is the Lord, He is the King, and we worship Him. You know, I don't know what worship's gonna look like next year. I don't know what worship's gonna look like exactly in the next decade. We look around us and we recognize that in the next decade, we're all gonna be 10 years older. Or we won't be here anymore. Right? We're all going to be at that place. There will be new worship leaders, we hope. We pray. You don't want this old and aging Pastor Steve to be up here with a guitar when he's 78 years old. You don't want that. You might be done with it now. I don't know. But what I'm saying is this. It's going to be different. There will be new people. There will be new styles. There will be new habits. The order of service, we've become pretty accustomed to it. What, you know, we get together our current tradition, if you will, you know, we always say we're trying to move away from tradition. But, you know, the contemporary of 1985 is very definitely a tradition of 2025. That's 40 years, people. Okay? So what we're getting at is styles are going to change, habits are going to change, various things will become a part of as long as we are giving glory and honor to the name of God and depending on His Word to guide us. It doesn't matter that we have prayer and then sing two songs and have announcements and welcome and sing another song and then read scripture and then sing two more songs and then we have a message from the Bible. And then we have an opportunity for people to respond to that message. And then we sing a song and receive the offering. You know, the order of that, you know, there are some things about the order that's been changed. Most of my life, I worshiped in churches where the offering was received sometime in the middle of the service. It's not always been that way, but since I came here, we've always received it at the close of the service. Maybe we should surprise you sometime, right? The one dangerous thing about changing the place of the offering, you definitely want people to be ready, right? You want to give them a warning of some sort, because if you're not ready, how can you follow through? I hope you come every Sunday ready to give out of the rich blessings that God has given to you and in response to His blessing in your life. But we might change a few things. Who knows? I might just get up next Sunday and start preaching without singing a song. That would be okay. Now, you might not feel quite ready for that. You might say, ooh, that was a surprise. But the order of things is not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we have come to worship God. We have come to give praise and honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, who has revealed himself to us and desired that we might know him. So early Christian worship is not the same as today. It looks different. And in fact, you know, we got different people. That kind of has a lot to do with that. So let's not try to superimpose our traditions or even our preferences over Scripture, right? There are those who say, it was good for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me. They even put it in a song. Well, the message is good enough. The message is where we come and we preach the story of Christ. And so early Christian worship's not going to be the same. The third thing I want us to get, the piece of significance about the first day, is that there is some typological significance to worshiping on Sunday. There's on the first day. And I think, first of all, we need to recognize that with Christ, it was the day that Christ arose from the dead. And because of that, the early church began to worship on this that they called the Lord's Day. It was the day that Christ arose from the dead, and they began to worship in that way, and they celebrated the reality of the risen Christ. And in that very reality, it was also the first day of a new creation, right? It was the first day of celebrating the new creation that we are in Christ. Christ had been risen from the dead, and Christ revealed himself, and it was this day of new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "For you and for me, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There once was the old man, now there is the new man, and we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things, look, all things have become new. Behold, pay attention. This guy's different. This woman's not like she was last week because Jesus is in her life. These things are remarkably different, and we give praise and thanks to him for that truth." It is a day of new creation for us. And in a sense, we could also think about it in this way of being considered an eighth day. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on that, but we think about some of the practices and the habits, even in the Jewish system and process. And eighth day was the day of circumcision after birth, and a reflection of that which was new and this new life that had come into the world. And so, all that said, we want to remember and recognize that the early church saw the first day as a day that was full of symbolism, a day that was full of symbolism, the day of Christ being risen from the dead and the new creation that was being produced in you and in me. And so, historically, and I don't want to just say that history determines what we do. It's the Scripture that determines what we do. But we find these patterns happening in Scripture and in the life of the early church. Historically, Sunday became, of course, with Constantine, this day of rest that was assigned in the world. But significantly, it was influenced by the practices of the early church and the fact that they had begun to meet together on the Lord's Day, the first day. Now, there are those in the world that would argue with everything I've said today. They would want for us to move and shift to another way of doing things. The bottom line is this: are you worshiping the Lord your God? Are you loving the Lord your God? Are you pausing and giving time for that practice of worshiping and loving and establishing a place and a time of rest so that you can give focus to the Lord your God. Even while there may be differing views about how these things should be applied in our lives, there is nothing more important than you giving time to worship the Lord your God, to seek His face, to open up His word and allow it to speak to you and allow it to do its transforming work in your life. I think we should be careful that we never allow legalism or law keeping to be our motivation, but our motivation is our relationship with Jesus. Our motivation always needs to be our love for God and our desire to please Him and honor Him and give glory to His holy name. While there may be differing views, are you honoring Him? Are you worshiping Him? Are you giving glory to His name? Don't let legalism be your motivation. Let your motivation be your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if we recognize and observe what those things are in the scripture, we find that even Jesus, as he wasn't changing the Sabbath or anything like that. He observed the Sabbath, and he went to synagogue, and he taught in the synagogues on the Sabbath and spent time there. So don't hear me suggesting that he tried to change all of this in the course of his time upon the earth. But he addressed constantly the rigidity and the legalism that had been placed into the practices of the Sabbath of that day. He scoffed in his practice. I don't know that we ever really saw a scoffing from our Lord. But in his practice, he scoffed at the idea that he could not heal on the Sabbath, that he could not help on the Sabbath, that he could not make a difference in someone else's life on the Sabbath. He scoffed at the idea that his disciples, if they were hungry, could not walk through the fields and provide for themselves a meal by preparing from the grains that were there something that was palatable, that they could eat, that they could put into their bellies. He spoke very clearly that the practices that had become so prevalent in those days were damaging and difficult and almost impossible to follow, as they had established a system of laws that was so strict and so cumbersome that nobody could do it all. Nobody. And by the way, even if you're not consumed in a system like that, sin is going to be evident in every person's life. We are transformed by the blood and the power and the presence of Jesus Christ and His Spirit in our lives. But we could never have done it without the Lord Jesus, without His help, without His presence, without trusting in Him, without loving Him, without worshiping Him, without glorifying His name. For it is by grace that you are saved. And where does grace come from? It comes through the work of Jesus Christ, from the love of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There are no works that you can do, no laws that you can keep, no practices that you can accomplish that will make it so that you have eternal life. Only Jesus. There's a poem that was put to song. I'm not going to try to sing it because I'm not sure I'd get it quite right. But it just simply says this, a little sweet chorus. Only Jesus, only He brings redemption, full and free. And there's a yearning in all of our lives that only Jesus satisfies. You'll never be satisfied trying to figure it out and do it yourself. You will only be satisfied and you will only be saved by what Jesus does. For he is the way and the truth and the life, he said. And no one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. It is all Jesus. Friends, today, we need to give serious and faithful attention to the Lord's Day. We need to be gathered together in worship. What is our motivation? To love God and to worship Him. We also can be encouraged by the fellowship that we receive from other people there, people who love us. And friends, if you find yourself coming to church and not being very loving to someone around you, let the Holy Spirit deal with that in your life. Sometimes we might come with all kinds of things in our hearts and on our minds. We might have a lot of troubles in the way that we're thinking and the things that have happened in our lives. I have no idea when you come to church what you have experienced that last week, in each of those last weeks. Unless you've already told me, I don't know what it is that's troubling you. And you look around and you multiply that by the number of people that are in the room, and you can say, well, I don't know what they went through this last week, but boy, they were sure mean to me on Sunday. They didn't smile at me. They walked right by like they didn't even see me. And let me tell you that can happen. They won't see you because of something else that's going on in their life. I'll tell you this, that when I was very interested in a young woman who was to become my wife, this was in my college days, long before I met Julie. I was on the verge of courting Jan, who I married in 1980 and lost her in 2005 to cancer. But I was on the verge of courting her and was doing everything I could to build a happy, positive, healthy relationship with her. And I had gone to a movie in Moscow, Idaho. And I was on, it was Star Trek. and I was standing outside the theater waiting to go in and just talking with the people that I was with. And she at that time was working at JCPenney in downtown Moscow, Idaho. You know, the old storefront stores, downtown stores. And she was working there and they had closed. We were going to the 9 o'clock show. They had closed. And she was on her way out to get in her parents' car and go home. She was still in high school. And as she did that, she tells me that she smiled and said hello. I couldn't figure out why that next Sunday morning she was so cold. Because apparently, I had slighted her. I had hurt her because she had greeted me and I had ignored her. Well, that is what it looked like. And she had done what she said, but let me tell you, I didn't even know. I can't imagine not knowing, but I didn't even know. And friends, that can happen. That can happen at church. So don't be hurt. Remember that you came to worship Jesus. Jesus has not slighted you. Jesus will never slight you. And he will always be pleased with your offering of worship. And he will always be magnified as you magnify him in your life. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And when you come together, love one another. I want to just encourage that, because that is a part of the experience of the life in the body of Christ. And you may have faced some things where in that experience of that last week, you're struggling and you're hoping to be loved and encouraged, but maybe somebody else just didn't measure up because they were facing something too. But folks, we need to pause long enough when we come together to get focused on Jesus and then love Him, worship Him, and love one another. I want to encourage you in that. The Lord's Day is a wonderful day for that. By the way, once the Lord's Day has come and gone and you have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and on the rest of the week, don't stop. Because I'm not sure that we ever find any suggestion or permission in the Scripture to not be living in such a way as to bring glory and honor and praise to the name of Jesus. I think that's what Paul meant when he said, look, they're different in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I think that's what he meant when he said that, when he opened that up for us and said, life's different for them. Life is better for them. And they are reflecting the presence of Christ in their life. But let the Lord's Day be a day where you are built up and you are encouraged. Some say it's a time to come and fill their tank. And some serve so much and do so much on the Lord's Day, it's a time to get a need for new fuel. But I'll tell you this, that even though it is perhaps in some ways one of the heaviest days of service for me, at least throughout the whole morning, my tank is usually also filled. Because I've been with Jesus and I've been with His people who love Him and who love one another. Let's worship Him with whole hearts today. And don't let it stop just because we've come to the end of an hour or an hour and 20. Let's pray. Lord, we love You today. We thank You. And we thank You for the privilege to give worship and praise to Your name. And Father, while the church throughout history has practiced some things that some would argue with, we come to You today and we know that our motivation for worshiping You on this day comes out of pure and sincere and humble hearts. And that we desire as much as anything that You can be glorified and exalted through our habit of worshiping You. Through our coming and our singing of songs of praise. Lifting our voices, lifting our hands, lifting and revealing and yielding our hearts to You, O God. Father, improve our understandings of You and draw us ever closer, that You might be glorified in us. Lord, where we are weak, help us to be strong. Lord, where we tend even to fall, lift us up. And Lord, give us understanding of how to lift one another up. For we don't need to be encouraged by someone who doesn't know You. We can perhaps find affirmation almost anywhere. But Lord, we need to be lifted up by those who know and walk with and worship You, the living God. And in the family of Christ, the body of Christ, we will be most helped. We will find our greatest healing. We will find our greatest comfort, and we will find our greatest hope for every new day. And Lord, this day, the Lord's Day, provides wonderful opportunity for the fulfillment of that. God, help us to discover that in new and refreshing ways for every person. Lord, we love you and ask for your work to be done now among us in this day and in the days to come. In Jesus' holy name, amen.